Okay, welcome everyone. I'm very excited about this series, Deconstructing Divine Providence, Hashgacha Pratis, to speak a little bit about God's role in our lives from an interesting perspective. Right, we know, that hopefully we believe God is involved in our lives. But to really study that topic, right, we titled this first session of this year, Does God Care About Your Dog? How many people actually have dogs in this room?
I had a dog also.
So, what? We've had a lot of hads. So I guess we're all here as therapy to see why God took away our dogs. But before we really get into the crux of today's class and today the topic for today, we have to introduce the mini series. As you saw, hopefully on the flyer, it'll be a 3-part mini series this Wednesday night, next Wednesday night, the Wednesday night following that, 8 o'clock here in this room. And I want to discuss Hashgacha Pratis, Divine Providence, over these 3 weeks, perhaps from a different perspective. If we had like a fancy screen here and some audio-visual materials, which we don't have, I might have started the class, even though I have too many sources, so I don't have time, with a video. I happen to just, looking for a link to put in my notes, which doesn't help you because I can't click my notes. I stumbled across one of those Yoel Gold videos today. For those who know him, he's a great storyteller. And this Hashgacha Pratis story that I found today, I know there's tons of them, thank God, was, this guy, he was a young guy in yeshiva, he was perfectly healthy, first year, second year, great, all of a sudden he starts feeling sick, yada yada, his kidney's totally failing, a young guy, third year in yeshiva, and, all of a sudden he's going to die, and then, he goes back to America, and he gets on this list, which is like a million people, and an 8-year waiting list, and then, his mom has a brachos party for him, and all these 120 women come, and they all say amen, and then 3 days later, he gets a perfect match for no nephrologists here. I don't understand kidneys, but something about six. There's six different factors for matching a kidney, and all six of his matched with this person who had just passed away, and so therefore he jumped the list of like a million people and got a kidney transplant right then, and all was fine and dandy. Until that kidney failed also 10 years later, and then his brother of all people was able to give him a kidney, and then all was fine and dandy again. There's millions of Hashgacha Pratis stories, but I would like this class not to be me just telling you Hashgacha Pratis stories. The story, I was supposed to get on the airplane, and then I forgot my cell phone, so I went home and I had to get my cell phone, and the airplane crashed. And wow, it's so amazing, but what about the 300 people who were on the airplane that crashed? We don't talk about them. All right, so Hashgacha Pratis stories are good. They could inspire us, and being inspired is good, and perhaps that's the whole point of what we're doing. But they're also complicated. Not to say what we're doing here is not complicated, but they're also, it's not the type of study I'd like to go. I'd like us to view Hashgacha Pratis as any other area of Torah, where there's sources and there's machloksim. Not everyone has to agree on everything, and where we can really delve in to the crux of the matter and see what the Rishonim and Achronim have to say about it. A little disclaimer before I start, no class or series of classes can truly explain how God's providence works. Right, God's designs are beyond human comprehension, and therefore, in a sense, this series is really a shirim of paradox. As I just explained, hopefully, we want to deconstruct what Hashgacha Pratis is, while at the same time, I want to tell you that you're not going to walk out with a 100% answer. I can't tell you exactly how God works because God is God, and so it's not always possible to shtim, as they say in Yiddish, to put all the different pieces together. It's not always possible to try to classify and explain everything, and to a certain extent, this topic of divine providence is beyond classification and full explanation, yet we'll do our best. The Rishonim, as we'll see, engaged in this work quite heavily of trying to understand Hashgacha Pratis, and so we shall try to contemplate and engage in it as well. The first assumption, which we're not going to spend time on, we give another set of classes on that. Our first assumption is obviously that God exists, right? That's got to be the first assumption. For there to be divine providence, there has to be a divine who could then be providential, right? So we're going to assume that God exists. And we're not really going to spend so much time on that. Hopefully we're all under that assumption. But just because God exists does not mean that God is involved in this world, right? There are those who have argued theories, philosophers throughout time have argued theories that yes, it's true, there is a divine being, whether they call it God or whatever other words you want to use in other languages, but that God, created the world and then moved on to greater and better things, right? Maybe other worlds to create. And so this idea is obviously antithetical to our beliefs, but we'll see that, let's spend a little time, at least in the introduction, looking at some sources that make that point more explicitly. So I can address your attention to source one, the Ramban, Nachmanides, and his Hakdama to Sefer Iyov. I'll do most of the reading probably in English for the sake of time, but I provided you both sources. Feel free to follow along however you feel more comfortable. But maybe this won't look at the Hebrew. It's very short. We'll skip to the underlined parts. I forget if I underlined it on your sheet. If I didn't, I apologize. But he says, Amar, it's well known. Right? So this is my first point here, that we have to have, we believe that God exists. Right? That's kind of stage one of this conversation. Right away, that God's hashkacha, that God's providence is over general things as well as specific things. And then skipping down to the next underline of Hakel Yodea Ishim Kulam Upratahem, that God knows people and all the specific details of what's going on in their lives. Right? We have firm belief in divine governance and guardianship. And he proves this from a verse. So these are the two pieces of what we're introducing, this idea that we believe in God and that God governs the affairs of mankind. And both of those, A plus B, is a recipe for divine providence. But let's speak about number two a little bit more, this idea of B. Right, just because we have to believe that God can do anything, that's part of being God, but just because God could be involved in every part of your life, or God could know every single thing that's going on in your life, doesn't mean that God chooses to, right? So, throughout history, as I mentioned, some have argued that God, by definition, can't govern the world, and different arguments have been presented, right? So one argument that's been presented, we won't do a whole historical analysis of who said what and when and why, but some have argued that it would be beneath the grandeur of God for God to spend time on the moral, on mortal men. And that idea has been presented. Chafetz Chaim writes in his Sefer that this idea, almost some of that same argument, but kind of manipulated, have said it would be almost a waste of God's time or disrespectful or right like almost like a bizion to God to spend so much time paying attention to little old me. And that this idea, Chafetz Chaim claims, is what led to the Avodah Zarah and the generation of Enosh. That people thought, like, well, God, I mean, it's almost like we think about it. Think about, like, a huge construction company. They build a beautiful skyscraper. They build the World Trade Center. And then they don't just, like, sit there and, like, you know, put the toilet paper in every day. They go on to build the next skyscraper, right? So to say God created a wonderful world with wonderful things and wonderful laws of nature, and then to think there and sit that God is, like, involved in changing the toilet paper, you know, God sits there maintaining the fact that gravity works every single day, it kind of seems like almost quote-unquote beneath God. Like, let him go build the next project. But we don't believe that, as we'll see the Rambam writes. But some have argued that throughout generations. Another theory is that, right, some people say, well, wouldn't God want to move on? Right, and you can respond to that even though we understand from a human perspective why we'd want to move on. But we can respond to that with the pasuk from Yeshayahu, right, kilo machshavotai machshavoteichem, right, that my thoughts are not like your thoughts, and God doesn't work like us. So to think that is not a way that we're going to think. Another very difficult challenge to the idea of hashkacha, which we won't get into much today, is tzadik v'ra lo. Right, what about good people who seem to have bad things happen to them? Right, any terrible event, the Holocaust, young children falling out of windows, anything, right? Anything terrible that happens, you could say, right? If you assume that God is not involved in the world, then you don't have any questions, right? Stuff happens. Right? Sucks to be you. That could just happen. Right? You know, if you don't wear your seatbelt, then you get in a car accident. You're more likely to get hurt than if you do wear your seatbelt. But if you believe God is involved in everything, then those questions are much more difficult to deal with. And so these have been some questions, right? If you say, well, God's not involved, because tzadik v'ra lo, then that would make, obviously, the question easier. So look at a few psukim. Again, in a way of introduction, to say that it's not true that we want to look at God being involved. If you look at Tehillim, Perek Kuf Yud Gimel, Source 2, Mi Kashem Elokeinu Hamagbi LaShaves Hamashpilu Lerot V'Shamayim V'Aretz. Who is like God who sits up high yet lowers God lowers Himself to observe the heavens and the earth? Right, that God, even though He's quote unquote up high, He's still interested in being involved in the nuance and in the details. Again, in Tehillim Kuf Lamed Chet. Ki Ram Hashem v'shafal yireh v'gavoa mimachak yeda, So what does that mean? The Metzudat David, in his commentary, says, even though he is exalted, God observes the lowly and governs him, meaning people, to sustain him. And even though God's dwelling place is in the heights of the heaven, he nevertheless chastises sinners from a distance. And even God is far away, or higher than us, obviously not physically far away, but God is above us, nonetheless, the idea of schar v'onesh, of punishment, of reward for our actions, is still very relevant. There's an interesting machlokas, not for now, between the Mesilas Yesharim and the Ramban, obviously in different generations, about what causes what when it comes to denial of God's hashkacha leading to avodah zara. The Ramban wants to claim that because of avodah zara, people then denied hashkacha, and when the Mesilas Yesharim argued that people denied hashkacha, and therefore that ended up leading them to avodah zara. So we see here from these sources that and we saw from the Ramban in the opening source that hashkacha is obviously an important factor in our lives and that we must believe in. But before I say the word must, let's take a look at the Rambam. All right, the Rambam and the Ramban, obviously two major medieval players in the realm of Jewish philosophy, and the Rambam is less clear. The Rambam in his introduction to Perek Chelek, for those who are unfamiliar with, is very more famous Perek in Shas, the 11th and final chapter of Masechet Sanhedrin. It includes discussions of basic questions of belief, of Tchias HaMesim, of resurrection of the dead, questions of Olam Haba, is really what makes it famous, discussing the world to come. And so the Rambam wrote his introduction, wrote his Perish Mishnayos, he wrote it there. So when he speaks about the topic, this is where it comes from, his introduction to Perek Chelek. He composed this to show some historical context in Egypt, right? Through where he lived 1148 to 11 to, sorry, that's a typo. But the Rambam lived in the late 1100s, early 1200s, and he writes in his Perish Mishnayos. So in the Perish Mishnayos there, he contains his Yud Gimel Ikarim, his 13 fundamental principles of faith, which the Rambam famously says that if you don't believe in these 13 principles, you have no chelek in Olam Haba, you have no share in the world to come. We've summarized those nicely in the song Yigdal, which we sing in shul on Friday nights here, and some shuls sing it, you know, it's in the siddur really for every day. Some recite every day. So we took the Rambam's, you know, long chapter and squished it, which we'll see in a second, is a little problematic for us in our conversation of Hashkacha Pratis. So what does it say there in Perish Mishnayos? He writes, God knows the actions of man and never ceases to raise God's eyes from them. Not like those who say, right, he quotes a pasuk in Yechezkel, God has forsaken the land, right, Azav Hashem et ha'aretz, but rather like the psukim, right, the psukim say, the gadol ha'etzeh v'rav ha'alila asherinecha pekuchot al kol darchei b'nei adam. Right, the great in counsel and unfathomable in action, your eyes are fixed upon the ways of mankind. All right, and further, that's from Yirmiyahu, another pasuk from Bereishit, and God saw the wickedness of man had increased over the land, right, that Vayira Hashem ki rava ra'ad ha'adam ba'aretz, and finally, Za'akat Sdom v'amora ki rava, right, that Hashem saw the cry of Sdom and Amora. So it's interesting, the Rambam really almost says no words in this klal, just quotes a lot of psukim. So it's very unique throughout the Yud Gimel Ikar. Mostly the Rambam explains what the Ikar is, what the belief is. Here, the Rambam seemingly just quotes psukim, but when you look at the psukim, the point of it is that God is enmeshed in our world. Not, chas v'shalom, that God has forsaken the land, right? It's obviously using the pasuk there out of context. But it's saying that God is enmeshed in the world. But it still could be more clear. And one example on this unclarity is that if you look at Yigdal, I quote you one pasuk from there, tsofe v'yodeas sisrenu, mevi l'sof davar v'kadmato. Right, this line from Yigdal says that God scrutinizes and knows our hiddenmost secrets. So that means God knows what's going on. He perceives a matter's outcome at its inception. So this line in Yigdal, which squishes this Ikar down to one line, speaks about God's knowledge, but not necessarily in his divine providence. Not in God's actual, not an ability, but God, not actually God's involvement in our lives. So the line in Yigdal, if you were just taking your beliefs from Yigdal, you could argue, theoretically, that there is no Hashkacha. Or that the Rambam doesn't say it's an Ikar. It doesn't have to be Hashkacha. But I think that if we look at the Psukim that the Rambam quoted in context, we'll see that argument is harder to make. For example, if you look at the Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva, Perek Gimel, Halacha Bet, Right? Famously, we speak about this in the Seder Meitshuva all the time. Right? That an individual whose transgressions outnumber his merits dies immediately in his state of wickedness, as the Pasuk says. And what Pasuk does it quote there? Our Pasuk. On account of your many sins. So too, a country whose transgressions are numerous is destroyed immediately, as it says, and quotes our Pasuk from Bereishit, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, what has become great. And here we see the same Pasuk being quoted that is very practical and says, yes, there are ramifications insofar as God is involved in the world, and if there's a cry out, God is going to be involved in that. So here this Pasuk, the same Pasuk which is used in the Ikar, is used in Hilchot Tshuva, saying that God does act upon his knowledge and is involved. And this is how the Sefer Ikarim, written by Rav Yosef Albo in Spain, in the 1400s, that's how he interprets the Rambam. And Rav Moshe Sofer also interprets the Rambam that way. I think I put the Sefer Ikarim here on the sheet. In Source 8, if one counts divine knowledge and divine providence as one principle as faith, as Rambam includes them in one principle of faith, then ... I mean, the Sefer Ikarim clearly believes that the Rambam is subscribing to both, both divine providence and divine knowledge. The last source, just as a way of introduction, or second last source, is look in Dvarim, in Parsha Vet Chanan, right, the Torah says there, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Sherotzeitzicha, Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Mibeit Avadim. I am the Lord your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of servitude. So, in the Sefer Ochos Chaim, which is attributed to the Rosh being one of the medieval Rishonim, Rav Asher ben Yechiel, so he interprets this Pasuk very interestingly. He says here, for one who does not believe that God, quote-unquote, brought you out of the land of Egypt, cannot truly believe in the first half of the Pasuk of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Right? This person therefore lacks complete belief in God's unity, for the belief in divine providence is characteristic that is a characteristic that Jews have over and above the other nations of the world, and is the foundation of the entire Torah. So he's claiming here, right, reading it back into the Pasuk, that God taking us out of Egypt is part and parcel with believing that that's what God is. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, comma, Shirotzeitzicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, right, Mibeit Avadim, that I am the Lord your God. What does that mean to be the Lord your God? It means I'm involved in your lives, not just that I exist, not just A, as we mentioned earlier, but also B, also believing in Hashgacha Pratit. So that's just a little bit of background. The Ramban is very explicit, the Rambam a little less explicit, but basically everyone's saying Hashgacha Pratis is there. What we'll see as we get more and more into the classes is that's because everyone believes in Hashgacha Pratis doesn't mean that everyone defines it the exact same way. Right? So we all came here to talk about dogs. So one final comment before this, as I mentioned, that there's two types of study. When it comes to general learning, I would say that there's types of study, which is related to how I opened, of chachma and studies of da'at. Chachma means empirical data, right? Studying what's provable and explainable, and this is what the more Kabbalistic Sfarim explain, and da'at is, you know, internalizing and things that affect the way we live our lives. You know, for example, if a homeless person you see, you're stuck, you're getting on the exit off the 95, you know, you're trying on Sheridan or Sterling, and those guys are walking around asking for money, you know, the thing inside you that says, like, I really feel bad for this guy, I want to give him something, right, that's that. That's like, it's just kind of like what you feel, what you just internally know in your soul, in your body, you know that the right thing to do is to give them money, right? Chokhmah would be like, well, I have to really, you know, consider, how's it going to spend this money? Is it going to buy a sandwich? Is it going to buy a beer? Right? What, is this really the best way to help homeless people, giving them 30 cents out the window of my car, right? That's more chokhmah. So, while I do want to, as I mentioned in the beginning, right, we're not here to tell Hashgacha Pratis stories, those are more da'at, we're here to spend more time on machloksim and understand the Rishonim and Achronim, which is more chokhmah. My goal through that is not just for us to have a bunch of knowledge, which we can put in our notebooks and walk home with, but hopefully by understanding it, by being engaged in a conversation of chokhmah, right, we can get through to the da'at where we live with more emunah in our lives. The Chazon Ish, in his famous sefer, Emunah v'Bitachon, explains that people often make a mistake, that they think that bitachon means to believe that only good things will happen to me. I think only good things happen. He says, it's not true. That's not real bitachon. Real bitachon means to believe that there's no chance or happenstance in life, and that divine providence governs everything that happens to me. Not that it's always good, but that it's divinely ordained. And what I'd like to spend some of these classes on to say, is that really true? Is it really true that everything is divinely ordained? Right, that Hakol Mishamayim, right? Is it really true that everything is divinely ordained? We'll see different sources on different sides. Okay, that's the first half. We're doing okay for time. So let's look at the next source. I don't know what page we're up to, but I think I relabeled them at 1 again. Is that true? Okay, I did. So we're at source 1 again for the second part of the class. Really starting to get into what does it have to do with dogs, to discuss the difference in divine providence and Hashgacha Pratis between people and, we'll call them non-people, animals, inanimate objects, and things like that. So two perhaps well-known Gemaras to start with. Amar Rabbi Chanina, a Gemara here from Masechet Chulin, Zayin Amud Bet. Ein Adam Nokef Etzbao Milamata Elim Ken Machrizin Alav Milamala. That a man does not stub his toe, or a person does not stub their toe in this world, unless it's decreed upon by heaven. Meaning, God is so intimately involved in your life that you're not going to even stub your toe without God deciding that you deserve to stub your toe. That right, everything is being watched over. And again, the same idea in the second Gemara, that the Gemara here says in Masechas Erevin 16b, it is considered suffering. Right? It's considered yesurin, that if one extends his pocket to take out 3 coins, and he only comes out with 2 coins. That is considered yesurin. What does it mean by suffering? That God, or the Gemara ends off here, I didn't translate this part, kol she'avru alav arba yami b'lo yesurin kiblu olamo, right? That it is actually, to a certain extent, it's not such a bad thing to have suffering in this world, because it can be mechaper for the world to come. And so, this idea that God is so involved, that every time you put your hand in your pocket, and pull out something, right, if you pull out the wrong thing, then that is also part of Hashgacha. And so, we start off with these two sources that seem like each person has a very, very high level of Hashgacha Pratis, and that God is very intimately involved in our lives. So I'd like to put forward 2 terms, which we'll work with throughout the course of this series, more than just Hashgacha Pratis, but to break Hashgacha Pratis into 2 camps. One term is specific individual divine providence. And what I mean by that is that Hashem, through divine providence, through Hashgacha, is being involved in the minutiae of one's life, of controlling how many coins you pull out of your pocket, of controlling when you stub your toe, right? But not only that, in the realm of specific individual divine providence, God not only controls what physically happens to you, but also extends to all events that occur in your presence. God, in this type of Hashgacha Pratis, this type of divine providence, God would be so involved in your life that God would be controlling everything you see, everything you hear, everything that happens to people around you, right? That God is controlling everything that is related to you. When I say the word controlling, I really mean the word involved in. I mean, there's still free will. We'll have to discuss that as well. But that God is intimately involved in everything that occurs to you in every realm that you could imagine. And the second camp I would term general species divine providence. Right? Which that means that Hashem, again, through Hashgacha, relates to a species as a whole. In this case, in the general species divine providence, perhaps God doesn't care what happens to each individual species, right? But rather cares about the whole group. So, for example, if we want to talk about right, a fish or a dog, whatever animal we're talking about, right, if we want to, the word species gets us thinking more about animals than people, perhaps, that we're not making any decisions as of now, but perhaps what this would mean, you know, is that God doesn't care about the fish that you fished out of the ocean. God just wants to make sure that there's 1 million tuna in the world. Okay, and today there was 1,000,001, so 1 had to be caught. But not that this fish is important to God, but that God watches over fish bechlal. So that's a distinction. I should have asked earlier, any questions at this point? Comments, queries?
The issue is free will. And I know you just mentioned that. Yeah. That's very important.
Yeah.
Because we have definitely to have the free will, and it's man that has created evil in the world. God hasn't.
Right, yeah, free will for sure comes into this conversation. So let's take a look at this Rambam. The Rambam I bring you here, in the Rambam here in Mor Nevuchim, in the Guide to Perplexed, explains different views of Hashgacha Pratis, and then clarifies which one the Rambam believes is quote-unquote the Torah or Jewish approach. And it might surprise you as you read through. We'll have four false starts before the Rambam actually gets to which view of Hashgacha he believes is true. Now we'll do the English, it's rather long and not so simple, but hopefully we clarified it a little. The Rambam writes, there are five different theories concerning divine providence. They're all ancient, known since the time of the prophets, when the true law was revealed to enlighten these dark regions. So he says the first theory, Hadat Ha'echad, Hadat Ha'alef. The first theory is there's no providence at all for anything in the universe. All parts of the universe, the heavens and what they contain, owe their origin to accident and chance. There exists no being that rules and governs them or provides them. And Rambam writes that this is pure heresy, right? Vezeh dat apikoros. Interestingly, some translate that he doesn't mean pure heresy, but he actually is saying that this is the dot, this is the view of the Greek philosopher named Epicurus. So either way, however you want to translate that, the Rambam here is writing that it is complete heresy and or the view of a Greek philosopher, not our view, which is obvious in this case, that basically, in this case, there's no providence at all, and maybe there's not even any God at all, so that is kind of obviously outside of the pale. Fine. Aleph. Bet. The second theory. While one part of the universe owes its existence to providence, and is under the control of a ruler and governor, another part is abandoned and left to chance. He says that this is the view of Aristotle about providence. And I will now explain to you his theory. Okay, again, I use some ellipses here for sake of time, and not to get into all of theory, but this idea that there's hashgacha on some parts of the world, and other things are left to chance, he says that's Aristotle's view, and even though the Rambam in general is a big fan of Aristotle, a lot of the Rambam's philosophy is tied to Aristotle, here he says that that's Aristotle, and differentiates himself a little bit. The third theory, according to this theory, there is nothing in the whole universe, neither a class nor an individual being that is left to chance. Everything is the result of will and intention and rule. It is a matter of course that he who rules must know that which is under his control. There's probably many Jews who believe that. And there might even be some Rishonim who believe that. But the Rambam says this, right, the Mohammedan Ashriya adhere to this theory, notwithstanding evident absurdities implied in it. So the Rambam writes, three is almost the opposite of one. Three is suggesting that everything is hashgacha, God rules everything, and he says, he quotes this as a Muslim theory, and not one that he subscribes to. Four, the fourth theory he writes here is that man has free will. It is therefore intelligible that the law contains commands and prohibitions, with announcements of reward and punishment. All acts of God are due to wisdom. No injustice is found in him, in God. And God does not afflict the good. He says here, the Mutzaliya profess this theory. The same reasoning they apply to the mouse torn by a cat or vulture, the wisdom of God decreed for this mouse in order to reward it after death for the mishap. So he's again, this could also, I mean, many people might think that this is a Jewish theory, and I'm not saying it's not, but the Rambam doesn't think that this is a Jewish theory, that basically in this idea he's saying that we have free will, and therefore, right, he obviously needs a lot more study and careful analysis, we're going over pretty quickly, but he was saying here, therefore, that, you know, that there's laws, right, there's chukim and mishpatim, there's reward and punishment, schar v'onesh, and God acts with wisdom, and there's no injustice at all in the world. Again, all these sound like something we could agree to. But the part that the Rambam doesn't like about this theory is that it's too broad. It's too much. He's saying the example he gives here is that if a mouse is mauled and killed by a cat, what he's saying is the reason that that happened is because God really cared about this mouse, and it was on purpose, and that mouse is now going to get rewarded in Olam Haba for his death, and therefore, writes the Rambam, that is too far. Right? That God is not that intimately involved. Not, Chas v'Shalom, again, that God couldn't be, because God could be anything, but God chooses not to be. So finally, Theory number 5. We seem to have covered almost everything. What's the Rambam going to come up with here? The Rambam writes in theory number 5, this is our view. That is the Torah's view. That man is completely in control of his actions. Right? He has free will. He has complete free will and acts on his own accord. And everything that occurs to man is fitting to occur. The Rambam writes, I believe that the lower or subliminary portions of the universe, divine providence does not extend to individual member of species except in the case of mankind. It is only in this human species that the incidents in the existence of the individual beings, their good and evil fortunes, are the result of justice in accordance with his words, for all his ways are judgment. But I do agree with Aristotle as regards all other living beings, and all the more so regarding plants and all the rest of earthly creatures. For I do not believe that it is through the interference of divine providence that a certain leaf drops from a tree, nor do I hold that when a certain spider catches a certain fly, that this is the direct result of a special decree and will of God in that moment. It is not by a particular divine decree that the spit of a certain person moved, fell on a certain mosquito in a certain place and killed it. Nor is it by the direct will of God that a certain fish catches and swallows a certain worm on the surface of the water. And all these actions is, according to my opinion, entirely due to chance, as taught by Aristotle. So, what the Rambam is laying out here is a bifurcated approach. Well, basically answering the question, at first saying, does God care about your dog? And the answer would be, no! Right? That God cares about humans. We have free will, and that God cares about us. There's hashgacha pratis for people, but God is not interested in each individual spider, fly, dog, leaf, tree. All right, that's what the Rambam seems to say at first. So if we were to use those two categories we created at the beginning, we would say that there's specific individual divine providence for humans, and general species, perhaps. We could say that God doesn't care bechlal, about the rest of stuff, but that seems a little much, and we'll see other sources. But we perhaps would say that there's general species divine providence in regard to all other things, living or not. Animals, plants, inanimate objects. The Sefer HaChinuch adopts the Rambam's approach. The Sefer HaChinuch writes about this in two places. One is in Mitzvah 169, regarding Tzara'as, and the second place is, interestingly, regarding the Mitzvah Shiloh HaKen. Mitzvah Shiloh HaKen, I believe it's Mitzvah 545. And here, you can see in Source 4 what he writes. He writes, the Mitzvah Shiloh HaKen is the Mitzvah to shoo away the mother bird if you want to take the eggs. Right? And a lot of people talk about this Mitzvah. It seems a little odd. Is it only if you want the eggs? Is it a Mitzvah to shoo away the bird even if you don't want the eggs? Lots of theoretical, philosophical writing is done on this specific Mitzvah. And here the Rambam writes, the purpose of this commandment is to cause us to internalize that God's providence is over the human species on a specific level. In regard to the rest of living creatures, God's providence is over the entire species on a general level. And the Sefer HaChinuch writes here, basically black on white, that the entire purpose of the Mitzvah Shiloh HaKen has nothing to do with human cruelty or human, animal not being cruel to animals. The entire purpose of the Mitzvah is to remember the fact that God cares specifically about you, and he doesn't care specifically about the bird. And you shoo away the bird, and God doesn't really care what happens to that specific bird, only cares what happens to you. An interesting proof to this theory might come all the way from Bereishis. If you look in the next source, source 5, right? Let's think back to the Bereishis story. Right? The God created these great sea monsters and every living creature that crawls with which the water swarmed according to their kind. Leminehu. Again, the next pasuk, right? Perek Aleph, pasuk 24. Vayomer Elokim totse haaretz nefesh chay lemina behema veremesh v'chayaso eretz lemina v'hichen. Again, according to their kind, God created the cattle. And finally, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind. This idea, leminea, leminehu, over and over again, the Torah says that God created them according to their kind. And so, Rav Aaron Alevi, known as the Ra'ah, in his Sefer Pekudat HaLevi'im, when he speaks also about this mitzvah of Heshuvah HaKen, he points out that the fact that the Bereishit says Laminehu so many times may mean, what does it mean, Laminehu? It means for the continuation of the existence of this species. That God created all these animals for, and right, that meaning God has Ashkacha over the species. Over the kind, over the specific type of animal, but not over Betsy the cow. Right? God doesn't care specifically about any one animal. He's worried about maintaining the species in the world. The challenge to this approach is, if you think back to what we said originally, that in specific individual divine providence, God cares a lot about you, about the individual. In this case, we're saying the human. So not only if you pull the coins out of your pocket or if you stub your toe, but we said also what you see and also what you hear, right? So nowadays, animals are probably not that important to us from a financial sense, right? We love our dogs, we love our pet fish, whatever animals we have, we don't like the iguanas in our backyards. But you know, let's say you go back to Yosela the farmer, and all he has is two cows, right? And those two cows are his entire parnassa, right? So you tell me God doesn't care about his cow Betsy, he only cares about cows in general. Well, if his cow Betsy dies, then he loses half his parnassa, or his whole parnassa if he only has one cow, right? If he is a wheat farmer living in Idaho, or a potato farmer, I don't know anything about agriculture, and you know, all of a sudden his entire crop is wiped out, or all the oranges freeze in Florida, and you own Tropicana, and you can't produce any orange juice, that's not just, oh, well, God doesn't care about oranges. That's about you, right? You could go bankrupt, right? If there's a pestilence and all your crop is ruined, all your wheat spoils, right? So that's about you. It's not only about random wheat. So we see that this whole system is much, much more complicated, right, than any simple algorithm we could write. You probably need to be God to run it. But somehow, God might not care about any specific item, except for people. But if God cares about you, and Betsy affects your life, right, then God has to care about Betsy, the cow. And I don't know how far you extend that. If you really like your pet fish, and you walk in every day from work, and that fish tank brings you simcha, then theoretically God has to care about those fish also, because God cares about you, and you care about the fish. So everything, these concentric circles can quickly get very, very large. Yes?
Okay, so we're talking about the Rambam.
Well, we're talking about a bunch of people, but yeah.
Well, it sounds like you're talking about the Rambam's theory as being one that we're going into detail about. The question is, are there other widely accepted theories other than the Rambam about this? For instance, if you... There is some work I know familiar with the Maharal, where Moshe Shapiro discusses it,
right,
where the concept of Ashkacha Pratis is related in a different way to the Jew than it is to the Moshe.
Yeah, so that's...
differentiation.
Is right, so that's
Rambam
next. That's,
deal with that, or is that...
Right, so again, it's hard to put everyone against everyone. Hopefully next week's shiur, I think I titled it The Tibetan Villager and the Rosh Yeshiva. So that's a fancy way of saying we'll discuss the differences between Jews and non-Jews. And the third week, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. I think, if I haven't prepared it yet, but I think we'll discuss a completely different model, more the Hasidic model, which kind of takes all this and says, no, right? It has a much more expansive view of Hashkacha. So hang in there. Okay. If you don't like what I'm saying, you don't have to. But it doesn't
mean, say that.
Right? But this is, I wouldn't want to say this is just the Rambam. Right, as we saw, the Sefer Chinuch agrees, here of Aaron Levy, the Ra'ah agrees, and the truth of the matter is, we'll see as we go more and more, I would say that this approach, again, we're focusing very much on just the difference between, we didn't introduce the topic, and today we're focusing on animals and inanimate objects and versus people, but I would say that this is the majority of Rishonim.
Is the Rambam difference with the Rambam? We're not going to get into details of why they're different.
Right.
That's a whole other discussion, probably. But the question is, based on that difference, do they view this Ashkacha Pratis issue differently?
Yeah.
Besides Avodah Zorah versus, the ability to to that.
Yeah, the Kabbalistic Hasidic view is much different.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
So those two views already created the vision in terms of perception.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. Okay.
Service dog.
Right, any dog, right? I'm saying it works for you.
Person,
right.
So it's that person.
Yeah.
God wants his people to be happy and to serve him. And if it's going to help having a pet.
Right, for sure. I don't even think it has to be that intense. A service dog would be very important. Maybe it doesn't, right? Again, how important? Maybe the more important. Yeah, there's lots of different factors here, right?
The fact that we're able to have meat.
Right, for sure. So we'll see, right? So even though we say that maybe you can put, as the Rambam clearly said in theory number 5, which he subscribed to as the Torah view, and the Sefer Chinuch also subscribed to, that we want to suggest that animals have general species hashgacha pratis. We see it's not that simple. Maybe that's true. Maybe the best I could think of is for the fish in the ocean, right? No one cares about every tuna in the ocean. They don't have name tags and you're not friends with them, right? But maybe God wants there to be a million tuna or 10 billion tuna, but he doesn't care which one you catch. But when it comes to your dog, if your dog is your service dog or your cow is your parnasa or your dog keeps you happy, right? Or emotionally stable, then that is important to you, and so that could then easily transfer into the realm of specific individual divine providence. So let's look at some sources that make that point. I don't want to make that point on my own. Let's make that point. There's a Midrash Rabbah that we'll look at. I don't know what source number we're up to. Someone is six in part two. The Midrash Rabbah says Rabbi Hanin of Tzipori said, this midrash comes in a bunch of different versions, like many midrashim, there was once a scorpion who was on his way to complete a mission from God on the other side of the river. So right away, a scorpion has a mission from God. God arranged for this specific scorpion a particular frog, not just any frog, not a turtle, but this frog, right? That to carry him across the river. The scorpion was then able to go and bite a man who then died. So according to this midrash, the point is, God wanted, Joe Schmo to die. So this frog and this scorpion were specific tools that God used to kill this man. So in this case, the animals probably have specific individual divine providence because they're taking care of a human. And the Radak says the same thing. Right, the Pasuk in Ashrei Tzadik Hashem b'chol drachav, chasi b'chol ma'asav, right, that we say, Ashrei we say, three times a day, we'd hold shira, Ashrei Tzadik Hashem b'chol drachav, v'chasid b'chol ma'asav. And what does that pasuk mean? The pasuk of Tzadi, right? Righteous is Hashem in all his ways, and magnanimous in all his deeds, right? The chesed in all his deeds. So the Radak writes here, and we'll see, he writes very sharply, the Radak, Rav David Kimchi, and again, one of the Rishonim, there is great confusion among the scholarly, for some contend that when a lion tears a lamb asunder, or a similar occurrence, it is punishment for the lamb from God. There are others who contend that there is not a system of reward and punishment, i.e., specific individual divine providence, that's my insert there, except for the human species alone. He writes, we contend that there is a system of reward and punishment for other non-human species when it affects mankind. There are other opinions that are not worthy of being written. And that's what he concludes. He says there are other opinions. So basically, he's summarizing this idea that yes, there are people who disagree with what we're saying, but the Radak is saying, I don't even think it's worthy of mentioning them. They don't get even honorable mention in terms of different shitot, which means they're out there, and right? So they're out there. I want to conclude today's class with a sforno. And maybe a few other sources to support it, but mainly this sforno, which I think the question is why? Right? Is this just arbitrary that God likes people? I'll say God likes, that God pays more attention to people more than to dogs, cats, fish, right? Oranges and leaves? Or is there a reason? Does it make sense why humans should have specific individual divine providence and everything else doesn't? Right?
Let's go back to that. There were other worlds before this world.
I think it really goes back to the purpose of the world. Right? What are we here for? Right? And that's why the Rambam writes this in his Hakdama to the Mishnah. But I like the comment of the Sforno, even though it says a similar thing. I like this formulation. So let's take a look at this Sforno. The Sforno here is on Vayikra, interestingly, if I remember correctly, also on the Pasuk of Tzaras. But he goes on a little bit of a tangent here. And he writes, for in truth, The human species is the ultimate purpose of creation, particularly among mortal creations, for man alone is predisposed among all creatures to be similar to the Creator in intellect and deed. As we spoke about this summer, my Nefesh HaChaim Chabura, right, as God testifies, saying, Na'ase Adam, B'tzalmenu Kidmusenu. Right, God made man in, quote-unquote, our image and our likeness, in the plural, whole class on that. Right? Now, this is demonstrably correct regarding all individual humans through the human cognitive function, which is called the image of God, Tzelem Elohim, and through man's power of free will, which is called the likeness of God. So the Sforno says that Tzelem Elohim means our ability to think and to make our cognition as close to God's as possible, and that our likeness of God has to do with our free will. As only man among all creations possesses free will, when man is aroused to contemplate the existence of his Creator and to contemplate God's greatness and goodness, which includes God's abundant kindness and truth and how God deals with mankind with righteousness and justice, then man will walk in God's ways, making God's will his own. Behold, in this matter, he becomes like his Creator more than all other creations, as this is the ultimate purpose intended by the Creator, who brought all things into existence, as the Pasuk says in Mishlei, the righteous one is the foundation of the world, Tzadik Yesod Olam. However, those who slumber and are not aware or awakened to know of any things, right, he says here, such as the Gentiles and a majority of the Jewish nation, except for a few elite individuals, such people are then undoubtedly under the control of nature and celestial forces, and are treated in a fashion similar to all other living creatures who are not governed by divine providence on a specific individual level, but only regarding their general species, because only through the general species as a whole is the intent of God fulfilled. Well, the Sforno is writing here, and the Rambam writes even more. The Rambam writes at one point, I'll just read one line, right? The Rambam writes, they analyzed each of his functions in order to discover the purpose for which man was created, and they found, for his main purpose is to perform one function only. It is for the sake of this one function that mankind was created, and all his other functions only serve to keep him alive so he can fulfill his main function. This function to form abstract ideas and to know the essential truth. And the Rambam liked, logic tells us it's wrong and incorrect to think that the purpose of man's life is to eat and drink and pursue physical pleasures or to build strongholds, because all these activities are passing short-lived events and do not improve your inner worth. Right, the Rambam obviously takes a more intellectual bend to it, but what I'm basically saying, what the Rambam's saying, what the Sforno is saying, is that it's not God just picking favorites. God could have chose for Hashgacha Pratis to be on dogs, and instead it ended up on people. It wasn't just random. Not just because we're the ones writing the books, and it's a human giving the shear, right, and not an octopus. The reason that God chose, that God gives Hashgacha Pratis to humans, is because that's the whole purpose of the world. The humans are the most godly. We're the only ones who are B'Tselem Elohim. We're the only ones who have free will, who can think. And again, animals and mankind have to feed themselves, have to give themselves shelter, have physical pleasures. But he says that's not the purpose of the world. You're allowed to do those things. Those things are necessary to stay alive, right? But the purpose of the world, and the Rambam's formulation is more intellectual, and the Sforno's formulation, again, is to become closer to God through working on our Tzelem Elohim, right? Through the image of God, and through our likeness of God, of our Dmut Elohim. And therefore, because humans are the ones who are able to do that, therefore, the world was created for that reason. And so, we're the ones who God cares about and watches, and everything else, to a certain extent, is just there to serve us. The Ramban writes a similar thing. We'll end with this. In his Drasha Torah Shem Tamima, he writes, without the Torah, man is no different than the donkey upon which he rides. Man, as he is born, lacking a teacher, is like an animal. Even if his mind and intellect lead him to realize without the formal instruction of a teacher that God created the world, still he would have no conception of positive acts and sins, nor knowledge or purpose. No deed to him would be more desirable to any other. So what we start to see here is, A, this, to summarize, we have this distinction between specific individual divine providence and general species divine providence. Why do we have this distinction? Is because the purpose of mankind is to get closer to God, or there's not the purpose of anything else. And that, to summarize, the last point seems to be that if we utilize this purpose, then we're in the category of humanity. Just being born with human DNA does not put you in the specific individual divine providence category. You have to put yourself there. And what I want to keep on going next week is to get more into that and to see how different Rishonim deal with that, the difference between Jews and non-Jews, the difference between those who follow Torah and don't follow Torah, the difference between those who want more of what the Sforno and the Ramban and the Rambam are saying we should want in the world and those who don't, and how Hashgacha Pratis plays into that.
I think you can come to a certain inference here. So I'm going to play this out and see if it makes sense.